Well, good morning. Let's begin by hearing the word of the Lord. And I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. And before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Father God, would you add your blessing, add the ministry of your Spirit to cause us to understand and apply and feel the reality of your word that is true. We commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading about the great open-air long-distance swimmer, Florence Chadwick, who just died a few years ago. She was the first woman to swim the English Channel both directions. Swam the Straits of Gibraltar. And in 1952, she attempted to swim from Catalina Island to the coast of California, some 26 miles. And 15 hours into her swim, a fog set in. And she just, they couldn't see. And they had boats around them, and they had people with guns to keep the sharks away and everything. But she got really, really tired. She swam on for about an hour more and then just said, I can't make it. They got to get me out. And they kept trying to tell her, we're close. And she got out and they did pull her out and found out she was only a mile from the shore. She swam 25 miles. And she told a reporter, she said, if I could have just seen the land, I might have made it. She went back 2 months later and did it. Same fog set in, but she said, this time I had a mental image in my mind of the land. It was there. I saw fog, but the land was there. Reading in Hebrews, we're going to look at chapter 11 over the next few weeks about men and women of faith in the Old Testament who saw things in their minds and their hearts because they took God at His word. They saw the unseen and they lived their lives in accordance. Hebrews was written not just to warn people from falling away from the faith, from giving up on Christ. That was a part of it. We're going to, in a couple of weeks, I'm going to come back. We're going to look at some of the warning passages, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10. But in this chapter and in the book, there's also much there about not giving up, just in general, being disheartened, lethargic, timid, joyless. In the context of chapter 11, we have verse 35 in chapter 10, do not throw away your confidence. Verse 36, you have need of endurance. Verse 39, we are not of those who shrink back. Sometimes you ever feel like shrinking? I feel like shrinking back, hiding in a hole. Chapter 12, let us run with endurance, verse 1. Let us not grow weary or faint-hearted, verse 3. So Hebrews is written not just to say, tell people, stay with Christ, but it was also to say, don't just hang in there. Keep going by faith and keep in the race and do better. Don't just hang by your fingernails. And so the author of Hebrews is pointing back to Old Testament believers. By faith. We'll see this all through the chapter. Now, you may not feel like you have much in common with Old Testament believers. Some people just think they're primitive, they're barbarian, they didn't know anything, they were pre-scientific, they didn't have smartphones, all of that sort of thing. But really, surprisingly, as you read the Old Testament, you find that there are people just like us, trusting God, taking Him at His word, trying to live life. Sometimes we get very idealized. We think, well, they were special people. They were courageous. They were bold. They saw angels all the time and worked miracles and killed giants and all that kind of stuff. That's not me either. Well, that's really not them. There were a few occasions. But a lot of those folks were just being faithful to what they knew God had done. And on occasion, there were some great, great works. And so to give confidence, to walk by faith, the author of Hebrews is going to point us back to these Old Testament saints and believers. Faith or to believe is mentioned some 500 times in the New Testament. Very big topic. And the point being is that what makes the Old Testament believers remarkable is not their courage, not their piety, not that they maybe saw an angel or had a remarkable thing or were martyrs or whatever. The common point with them and with us is they were walking by faith. They trusted God. They took God at His word. So in a sense, they were seeing the shore. They were seeing God's country. And we'll see that as we go through Hebrews. So what we share with them is, and we learn in verses 1 and 2, that it's faith that pleases God. He's pleased when we trust Him, when we believe Him, when we act on faith. Now, this passage doesn't tell us everything about faith. It does tell us that faith is our means of laying hold of the promises of God, of being assured in hope, and knowing what is real even though it's unseen. I just want to take a moment to say what faith is not. People look at us and they say, you're a church, you're a faith community. Which means, you know, you believe in something. Or you believe in faith. Or you have a warm feeling. Or your faith is not these kinds of things. It's not a mystical feeling. It's just not a feeling of warmth or a leap in the dark. Or it's not even a mere list of beliefs. There are things you believe, but that in itself is not faith in faith. It's not, I have faith. It's not just sincerity or believing something or anything. It's not merely a personal preference or a private comforting thought. It's not private. All through the Bible, faith manifests itself publicly in the way we look at life, in our ethics and lifestyle, our sense of justice, all through history, of biblical history and church history. Martyrs and missionaries and reformers have lived out their faith. It's personal, but it's never private. I hope you read biographies. I always find good biographies, whether it's Old Testament or Christians or missionaries. I've always been encouraging. I like seeing how people live out their faith. It's always very encouraging because they're often not as idealized as I think they are. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful to see their lives. Now, when I say read biographies, I mean read dead people. Read dead people. Don't go to Barnes & Noble and look and see what's on the biography shelf, because a lot of those people are just famous for being famous, and they're writing something and they sell books. Find a good dead person and read all about their life, how they integrated what they believed about the Lord in the way they lived, and so forth. Now, in considering God's word and what God has promised to be true and acting upon it, it begins with the understanding. And look in verse 3, by faith we understand. Now, I wish I could stop there for just about an hour and really talk about by faith we understand. Now, I said that believing is not a leap in the dark. It's not a random kind of thing. But everybody starts off believing something. Maybe they believe in themselves and their ability to see and reason and feel and figure out how this universe works by their own observation. Everybody believes something. Way back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were given an option to believe what God said about the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or what the serpent was telling them about the knowledge of good and evil. And they made a judgment call. They made a decision that made sense to them, that looked good. It was the wrong one. Even in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says that all the way from that day on, our human minds have been darkened and muddled, especially thinking about God, about right and wrong, and about things unseen to our physical sight and senses. Isaiah 55:8, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." In Ephesians 4 and Romans 1, Paul describes it as walking in the futility of our minds, darkened in understanding, hardened in our hearts, and suppressing the truth. Now, God's given evidence in creation. We could look, but we suppress it because we want to figure it out ourselves, or we don't want to make a change of lifestyle. John 7:17, Jesus said, "If anyone wills to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching of Jesus is from God or not." So if we depend on our own reasoning, and God needs to break in. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. If you end up thinking that everything absolutely must have a natural cause, and you're going to look at this universe and you've got to say, well, there can't be a God. It's just got to... And then you come to these kind of conclusions that a dead, impersonal, natural, non-purposeful, non-hopeful, non-meaning universe somehow gave rise to life and consciousness and purpose. So you have to say, maybe, I don't know, you might be an atheist here today. In a sense, I think you really need to say, I really might not know everything. One philosopher many years ago said, he was talking about the best of humanity, are afloat on the raft of our knowledge upon the sea of our ignorance. Now, God has broken in. God has spoken. God has spoken the universe into existence. God has given us His Word. God has given evidence through His Spirit and in history and in the empty tomb and the fulfilled prophecies. But at some point in time, you have to step and rest upon what God has said. This is a problem, I think, that plagues perhaps younger Christians more than old. And it's a problem today. People, Christians, coming to the Bible and saying, well, what about this? Or this seems to be a contradiction. Or how does that fit in with that? Or my professor said this. And they're always questioning, and they can't put their full weight on the Bible because they're looking and say, what about this? And, you know, and if you will not trust the Bible until all your questions are answered, know what? You're just probably not going to trust the Bible. And I think one of the challenges for Christians is to have confidence that the God who spoke this universe into existence, who worked a perfect salvation in Christ, is also sufficiently able to give us a guide for the redemption of our minds. He can speak. He is God. He is there, and He is not silent. Now, if you call that a leap of faith, other people take other leaps of faith in other directions, I guess. Nobody's neutral. Nobody's not believing something to begin with. And I have people all the time, every year, every few months, they say, oh, I saw so-and-so on a talk show, or this book came out, and the Red Sea didn't happen that way, or this didn't happen that way, or Jesus couldn't have walked on the water, and this word. And it's somebody who's published a book or written a dissertation, and they're on the talk show circuit. And you know what? In a year, they're gone. The book is out of print, and it's somebody else. And after a while, you just go, you know, they really don't know. They're just dreaming up ideas. This really comes through loud and clear in the book of Isaiah, where God says, stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? Flesh, where the all flesh is grass and its beauty like the flower that fades. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. So all the people making the talk show hosts, I mean, there can be one dead one day, and you know what? This book will still be here. So the Christian, I think, is called to walk by faith. By faith, we understand. I could go another couple hours on that, but that's where we begin. How do I know what's behind the reality that I see? I know it because God has revealed it, and that's what I put my trust. That's what Anselm called faith-seeking understanding. G.K. Chesterton says that we ever live in danger of taking educated people too seriously. Ray Stedman, faith simply means believing that God's view of a matter is true no matter what everybody else says. This is faith, believing that God's view is true no matter what the current acceptable explanation may be. And I hope everybody here, I hope the Holy Spirit has sealed that upon your hearts, that this is not just the word of man, this is the word of God. And that we trust it. And maybe a lot we don't understand, a lot I don't understand. But we start there. The author gives us three examples, verses 4, 5, and 7. We have the example of Abel, the example of Enoch, and the example of Noah. I'm just going to touch upon these. Abel's faith looked back. He approached God on the basis of a costly sacrifice, an excellent, the best sacrifice. Certainly, I would think, looking back at what his parents told him about God clothing their parents by the death, by death. And this points ahead also to Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. It says Cain brought an offering. He brought something. It was something he grew. I don't know if it was really good food or if it was just a zucchini squash. I don't know. But God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's, which should tell us, first of all, not every approach to God is correct. God doesn't necessarily approve of every road that we might make to God. So he receives Abel, not Cain, and you know the rest of the story. Family violence and the first death on earth, only maybe two decades out of the garden. The second, Abel's looking back. He's approaching God in worship through this costly sacrifice, this death. Enoch, Genesis chapter 5, manifests his faith by walking with God. That's what it tells us. He walked with God. No miracles. Don't hear about angels. He just walked with God. Now, this is wonderful walking weather. How many are going to go walking this afternoon? Hope you do. It's great time. And I see people walking. I look out on the greenway and in the walkway. I see people walking. Almost, I would bet, every group of people, two people walking, they're friends. You know, it might be two young moms with the jogging stroller talking. It might be, you know, a parent and a child. It might be a married couple jogging. Or, you know. In the Bible, walking is a picture of agreement and friendship and shared things in common. And that's exactly right. So here's Enoch living in a culture that is going downhill fast. The great flood will come upon the earth not long after him. And he shares things in common and walks in fellowship with God. That's all we're told. But it's by faith, because the rest of the culture is going one direction and he's walking in another direction. So Enoch is working out his faith in a lifestyle. Present tense lifestyle. Abel looks back to the past. Enoch is walking the present tense. And then we're told Noah, in believing what God said about the future, got to work in preparing an ark for the flood. Past, present, and future. All of them operated in faith based upon what God had revealed. And the faith is not an isolated decision. We come to God by faith, but we also continue by faith. It looks back, it looks forward, but it is also worked out in a daily lifestyle. Now, just note, for none of these people did circumstances improve. They certainly did not improve for Abel. There's no indication that Enoch or Noah ever saw a convert or anybody else who believed as they did for a long, long time. It made no change upon their culture and no change in their circumstances. And they had to get up day by day and just walk with God and do what they knew God had called them to do. So over time, faith begins to look like faithfulness. And that is one of the lessons we'll see, is that faith works itself out in faithfulness. It's tested by time. And that's not just for them, it's for us as well. God is pleased when you come to Him and trust His Son by faith and are made right with God. And God is pleased with that. But He wants you to continue in faith. He wants you to walk in faith. There's a whole life ahead of you that He wants you to walk in faith. So let me conclude here on verse 6, which is kind of a summary statement, but we want to just think about that for just a moment. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists. It might just be better to say He is. That's would almost harken back to the Old Testament. It's not just talking about that a God exists. It's talking about the self-existence God. He who is the God of the Bible, the true and living God, that God is, and that He rewards those who seek Him. Now the word seek here is not just a casual seeking, it's a seeking out. It's wanting to know God. It's also in present tense. Those who are seeking and keep seeking. Those who are drawing near to God or keep drawing near to God. So it applies not only to salvation at the first moment, but it also applies to the rest of our lives. And so trusting God is a continuous thing. It's more than just content. It is believing what God has said, but it's believing the God behind the content, the God who made the promises, drawing near to God, drawing near to Him. An old Puritan theologian, William Ames, once said, faith is the resting of the heart on God. Faith is the resting of the heart on God. This week I was just thinking about God being a rewarder, not just for those who come to Him for salvation, but for all who draw near to Him. I was thinking of Romans 10, 9 and 10. Everyone who believes in Him, that is in Christ, will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. Have you done that? Have you called on the Lord? Do you know that He bestows riches upon you? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you don't know that you know the Lord, I'd love to talk to you before you leave today. If you do know the Lord and haven't been baptized, there's a baptism class at 3 o'clock. This is our heart, that you would know that God is, and that if you come to Him on the basis of His Son, you will be saved. That's His promise. That's His riches. But it also applies in an ongoing way to all of us. Matthew 7:7-8, Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Now those also are in the present tense, continuous, progressive. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and it will be opened. Everyone who asks receives. Now, you may receive not quite in the way you thought and quite in the time that you thought. But God is responsive. This is our confidence and our trust, ultimately. That it's not your self-confidence and abilities, not your intellect, not your education or your will or your determination or your sincerity or even your niceness. You will make it by faith. We're going to hear that over and over. So go through chapter 1. By faith, by faith, by faith. And it doesn't necessarily mean you will do great and big and dramatic things. You may not kill a giant. You may not, many who are younger want to do big and radical things for the Lord, and that's fantastic. And some of you will go to some remarkable places and serve the Lord. But for many people, that faith works out in something that looks a lot like faithfulness. Walking with God, trusting God, taking Him at His word, loving your spouse, raising your children, supporting your church, witnessing to your neighbors, caring for those in need. Let me just finish with this. In our Gravitate study this week, we finished the book of Ruth. Have you ever read the book of Ruth? Wonderful book. It's a kind of a love story, Jewish love story. A lady named Naomi and her two sons move from Israel during its early days to a neighboring nation called Moab during a drought. And she and her husband, her two boys, and the two boys married while they were there, and things get worse. The boys die, her husband dies, and so it's Naomi and then her two Moabite daughters. And so she decides it's time to go back to Israel, and she takes her daughters and says, go back home, go to your culture, go to your people. And Ruth does an amazing thing. She says, your God will be my God. And Ruth became a believer. She gave up the gods of Moab, she jumped cultures, and she told her mother-in-law, your God will be my God, your people will be my people, and where you're buried, I'm going to be buried. So Ruth goes back with Naomi and takes care of her. She works, and she goes out and gleans, and she's just being faithful. She is showing a kind of covenantal love to her mother-in-law. Well, for those of you who read it, it's got a happy ending. She meets a nice, rich Jewish guy who is a believer, and they get married, and it's a happy ending. It's a Cinderella story. Except the kicker comes at the very end. It's even more remarkable because she has a baby, Ruth does. Remember the baby's name? Obed. Popular name. Sometimes I want to name my kids Go to Bed rather than Obed. But anyway, Obed, if you were a Jewish historian, you go, Obed, that's King David's grandfather. So now she's not just a Moabite woman and a believer and serving mother-in-law and married and in a relatively secure place. She's the great-grandmother of a very great king. All this takes place in a little town called Bethlehem. Also the home of the birth of one of Ruth's descendants, according to the human nature, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. Now, this is what struck me as we finished this study. She never once intended to write a Cinderella story, to be the great-grandmother of a king, or to be in the lineage of the Messiah. What did she determine to do? Out of covenant faithfulness to the Lord, she was going to take care of her mother-in-law. That's faith, and that's faithfulness. Let's pray. Father God, we pray by your grace, by your Spirit, by the Word, that you would teach us, lead us to walk by faith with you. Not just to look back upon the death of Christ as our place of forgiveness and righteousness, but to walk with Him. And to look to the future and live and order our lives according to the unseen things that you've told us about in Scripture. Lord, we thank you that faith pleases you. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that does not know how rich and gracious and merciful you are, that you would just lay that upon their hearts this morning, that they might come to you and freely receive of life. Lord, I pray for those of us and many here who've been Christians for a long time. Lord, sometimes it seems like a long time. Sometimes it seems there are times of dryness. Maybe that might be due to our sin, but it might not. That you want us to be faithful, to walk by faith. Think of the years and years and years that Enoch and Noah sought to be faithful to you. And their circumstances and lives and culture never changed. Lord God, thank you for the story of Ruth, just how That's the simple acts of covenant loyalty and love and faithfulness. That pleased you as well, and that you were pleased to bring her into the very human lineage of your Son. Lord, help us be faithful. Help us live and come to you and keep coming to you by faith. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.